What do you need? Well, good morning and welcome this morning to worship. I do have a decent amount of announcements to make this morning, so let me run through a few things for you as we prepare to get to worshiping here this morning. First thing, I want to read something that came out to the church yesterday, last night, and so if you saw it, great. If not, let me just give you a heads up. So I don't know if you've noticed or not, but things are changing at our church. I don't know if you've noticed. Carpet, chairs, things along those lines. So we are experiencing some renovation, which has been great and much needed. Just a couple things to think about in this season about our taking care of the carpet and the chairs. So a couple of things we would just ask if you would be so kind to help us with this is just maybe enjoy only dry, easily vacuumed snacks. I'm looking mostly at you parents. And by you parents, I mean me. So the word in the email was nothing gooey, which I just really wanted an opportunity to say gooey today. So easily dry or vacuum snacks. Drinks, you know, we do obviously provide coffee. If you've ever seen me drink coffee, I often drink it lid off. I've been reformed, and I'm now wearing a lid on my coffee cup. I hate it, but I love you, and I love taking care of this place. So if you would be willing to spill-proof cups, spill-proof sippy cups would be ideal. Please avoid juice boxes or drinks with dyes would be great. Coffee obviously is welcome, but please use the lids. Again, I already told you, I've confessed my sins of open-top coffee, which I have been known for. A couple other things for the parents. Maybe just encourage the kids not to run on the walls, which I think is such a funny thing to put in an email. And then when you think about our church, I'm like, yeah, that tracks. We should definitely tell our kids not to run on the walls. Because we have a lot of kids here, and we love it. And if you have kids, keep bringing them. We are a big kid family friendly church. So, but we would ask maybe think about not running on the walls. Or maybe a more realistic one would be not running on the chairs across the side to side. We tried to widen them a little bit. We tried to shrink the center a little bit so there's some more room. So we kind of reconfigured it. So hopefully mobility and movement is easier for everybody. But the beauty of our church, one of the many things I love about it, is that we have little kids, and we have people that have mobility issues, and so we want to be thoughtful of all of that. What does that have to do with the chairs? It's just be careful for everything and everybody. We don't care just about the chairs, we care about the people too. But that doesn't mean don't use them. Sit on them. If your kid wants to stand and see the screen, let him stand on the chair. We're just asking him, don't run. You know, obviously these things are meant to be used and enjoyed, but do that. But please just continue. We have a very small cleaning staff. They're very effective and good, but we'd really like to take good care of them and not, because if we start to get stains, we're going to start asking them to shampoo everything. So if we could just maybe take good care of it, that would be great, and enjoy it, because God has been good to us in this season to give us the funds and the ability to make a little refresh. So that's that. A couple other announcements. Lawn care sign up is actually out in the foyer if you're not French. It's a little table with it's handwritten. Write your name on there. Sign up. We would love a little bit of help. It's supposed to rain this week, so it'll probably grow again. Thank you for all those who have served. That also leads to a second thing that a new attender reminded me of. Sometimes when you're here a place long enough, you forget stuff. So there's a box back there that says prayer requests. You can put your prayer requests in there. That is also one of the ways that you can give. If you're looking for how do you give to the church, if you'd like to write a check or whatever, that box in the back is actually for that. So if you want to use that, you are welcome to for that purpose. That is also what that's for. So you can put your prayer requests and your giving go in that box. Last two things would be retreat. Retreat is very important. If you do not want to pay online, you have to get your money to Brittany McKinley today. Brittany, raise your hand. That's who you need to give your money to today. Otherwise, you can do it online, which you'd have a couple more days to get that done. But if you want to get it in by hand, it would be today, or you're going to have to call Brittany or me, and we're going to have to walk you through how to do it online, which we'd be happy to do. But if you want to do it that way, do it that way. Last announcement is Michael Cam is going to announce what's coming up. I don't know where to stand now.
calendar. So we have kickoff on the 17th, and so I think we're still needing a little bit more hands-on help, either providing food or helping serve some of those things. And then another thing that we had thought of at our leadership meeting was, if you don't have the time to devote to like a full, I can be there and I commit, can commit for the whole time of an Awana, but if you could come and listen to some of the students recite verses, that would be a way to help. And some of you who are on the worship team, you might be able to come maybe 30 minutes before worship team practice and then kind of just listen to some kids read some verses. That was another way that we had thought that people might be able to come kind of help along with it. So those are the things looking forward. If you want to help or have any questions, get a hold of me or Tammy Mullinex. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Michael. Okay. Let's turn our hearts towards worship this morning. And as I was preparing for worship, I went back to Psalm 100 as we prepare to sing. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness is to all generations. Would you please stand and worship this morning?
Hello, creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, all praise him. Hallelujah, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, and oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So strong, yea, clouds that sail in heaven long, and oh, praise him, hallelujah, and our rising moon in praise rejoice, yea, lights of evening find their voice. Jesus said that I should come to Him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to Him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to Him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to Him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to Him. No one else can save my shield. I should come to Him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong. Said if I am lost, He will come to me, and He showed me on that cross that He will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful, He will keep us safe and high. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind. For the Lord is good and faithful. Keep us safe and high. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind. Jesus strong and kind.
Be seated.
Good morning, church. I hope everyone's having a great Labor Day weekend, and I hope tomorrow we all get another day of rest and get to enjoy our family. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace. We thank you so much for this church, this building that you're just making just such a wonderful place to be in, Lord. We're thankful for the renovations that are going so well, Lord, and the new look that we have here, Lord. We know more deeply that you care about the people here and their hearts, Lord. We know that you want to fill them with your grace, and we want to fill them in such a deep, meaningful way that they just turn to you, Lord, that they leave any past traditions, any past things that just keep them from you, Lord, and that they just fully focus on you, that their heart is for you. Just continue to give us that grace that we can build our faith up, Lord, that we can build our faith on a strong rock, a foundation, Lord, and that you are the cornerstone of that. Thank you so much for this church family that we have here, Lord, that we all help each other out, that we see each other's needs, Lord, and that we truly just want to serve you and be like you every day, Lord, and help each other to be like you, Lord. We thank you for this weekend, that we have extra time to rest. We hope that that we use that time well, Lord, that we spend time with our families, that we're given extra time to just do things that we normally don't get to do, Lord, that we use that time well. And that we are prepared to go into our church retreat this next weekend, Lord, that we spend more time with you, being prepared, building good soil in our lives, Lord, that we can go into the church retreat just fully ready to hear your word and to be present with you and to be present with our other church members, Lord. We're just so grateful for the opportunity that we have coming before us, Lord, and I'm grateful today to just worship you and just to be with you in a meaningful way, Lord. Thank you so much. And it's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Would you please stand with us? What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I own, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I own, my shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley. He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I own, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I own, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. Oh, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Oh, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Saints of the Lord, he is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you, oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God, and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I'll call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify you to your deepest distress. Fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient to flee your supply. The flames will not hurt you, I only desire your dross to consume and your gold to refine. Soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foe. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Thank you.
Please have a seat.
Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you that you are a firm foundation, that we can build our life on the rock of Christ, that we can trust you and that know that you will never forsake us. You will always be with us. And as we just sang, even through fiery trials, we will never be consumed, but you use them only but to refine us like silver or gold. Thank you that you think so much of us that you would do such wonderful things. We ask now that as we come to your word and we look at the firm foundation in the Sermon on the Mount, that we would take to heart the truth that a life built on Christ is the only life worth living, the only life that will sustain us in the trials of this life. God, be with us now. Open our eyes to see your word. May we be filled with your spirit that we might receive truth and that we would grow nearer to you, that we would hear what you have said in your glorious word. And for those who are here this morning that have never put their trust in your Son, Christ Jesus, that you would show them that his words are true, his salvation is real, that sin crouches at every turn, and that apart from Christ, we could do nothing. Draw them into you this morning that you might save the lost and bring them into your heavenly kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today we are going to finish the Sermon on the Mount, where the chapters Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we've been together. When I've been with you for the past really couple of years, we've been walking through these three chapters, and today we will finally finish what Jesus says at the end of chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, join me in Matthew 7. We'll look at verses 24 through 29. And as we prepare to look at that, let me just remind you of a few things. The first thing, I've been saying it quite literally now for years as we've been walking through this text, is that this is a sermon for disciples of what it means to live in God's kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is not how you enter the kingdom, but how do you live once you have entered the kingdom? The kingdom of God is entered by faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, not through keeping the Sermon on the Mount. So Sermon on the Mount is a message of kingdom living. How do we live as Christ would have us to live when we are in faith? And so that being said, we've looked at all of that, and we'll do some reviewing today as we're finishing up this series in this wonderful sermon that Jesus gave. But here's where we are structurally in the presentation. So Jesus has finished his Sermon on the Mount, or really he's finished the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount in verse 12, which says, that's the golden rule. So it says, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So that's kind of the apex of the Sermon on the Mount. And then what happens from verses 13 to the end of chapter 7 are he starts to give us these two applications, these two paths, these two ways to go. And he uses four examples to help us understand them. First, in verses 13 through 14, are entering the narrow gate or going through the wide gate. The narrow gate is hard. The wide gate is easy. So he says there's these two paths, the narrow way and the broad way. He says one way leads to life, one way leads to condemnation. The second section in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 7, he talks about a healthy tree and a bad tree. So you either are a healthy tree because you're rooted in the truth, or you are not rooted in the truth, and what happens is you bear bad fruit, meaning your roots always give you your fruits. You cannot have good roots and produce bad fruit, just like you cannot have bad roots and produce good fruits. So we have two divergent paths again. The third thing he says is verses 21 through 23, which is basically, are you claiming to do the will of the Lord, or are you actually doing the will of the Lord? And he says that though we can look at that one for sure. He says in verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. But looking back at verse 21, he says, Not everyone who enters the kingdom, who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven is who enters. So are we doing the will of the Father, or are we doing the things that look like we're doing the will of the Father? Still two separate paths. And then today, we're going to look at the two houses, which, again, when I think if we've been together, it's just iconic teaching after iconic teaching from Jesus. And so today, the final grouping, the final two paths are going to ask the question, will we be wise or will we be foolish? Because what he's been getting at is the Sermon on the Mount is done. You have to decide. You're either going to go down the narrow path or you're going to go down the wide path. You're either going to bear good fruit, root yourself in Christ and bear good fruit, or you're not. Or you're either going to do the will of the Father or you're going to do the thing that makes you look like you're doing the will of the Father. Any which way you cut it, those things are, there's only two ways to go. And now he says there's only two ways to build your house, in wisdom or in foolishness. So let's look at verses 24 through 27. We'll read those together and then we will look at them. So verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So back in verse 24, we see what it is to be a wise man. So when I ask this question, I say, if I was to ask you, what is your definition of wisdom? What does it mean to be wise? And I think, well, I think there's a lot of answers you could give. Just for simplicity's sake, a textbook definition of wisdom is having or showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So if we run with that definition, wisdom is the combination of knowledge and experience that leads to good judgment. It's making the right decision when presented with a choice. So the question then in this context is, what is right knowledge and right experience? That's what we need. And that is the sticking point, isn't it? Because there's all types of knowledge, all types of experience that exist out there. How do we know what is the right knowledge, the right experience? What is it that we are to cling to know what is wisdom? And the good news is Jesus gives us that answer. In verse 24, again, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man. So the answer to what wisdom or what knowledge you need is the knowledge of what Jesus taught. So you could say the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, or even more specifically or generally, the whole Bible, the whole counsel of the Lord. So we know from the rest of the Bible, from Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So fear of the Lord, understanding of the Lord's word, following God's word, these all come together to create wisdom. And Jesus is explaining that if you want to be truly wise, it's not just hearing that is required, but also doing. And I don't want to discount one over the other. Instead, I want to weld them together so that it's impossible to separate them. Let us not be storehouses of Bible verses or theology, storing up verse after verse, having debate after debate about the finer things of God only. And don't get me wrong, I love debate. I love to think about theology and God and memorizing Bible verses. Those are all important things, and I want to engage in them and encourage you to continue to do those things. But what I also want to say is we need to stretch our minds for the things of God to absorb more truth. But what we're warning against is don't let knowledge end there. Knowledge is not an end unto itself. We cannot just gather all of this knowledge and wisdom and don't use it. There's no point to have it if we don't use it. And also the other ditch is don't go anti-intellectual and say, well, I'm not going to think about anything. Because I'm just going to be a doer. Well, we can't do that either. For the knowledge is the doing. Knowledge is the doing. To be wise is to hear and do the things that you hear. So how does this apply to Jesus' immediate context? So let's just take a minute and look back at a few high points of the Sermon on the Mount to help us understand what is this wisdom that we're in search of. Back in chapter 5, verses 2 through 11, we have the Beatitudes. It's the first thing that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And what he's doing there is he's saying, what you think is important in the kingdom is not what is important. He says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. Here's one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Is that being truly happy? Wisdom says that it is. God's wisdom says that it is blessed to be truly and lasting, happy and satisfied in Christ alone. Blessedness comes to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? That doesn't sound like my happiest day is the day that someone reviles me and persecutes me. But if we are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. Verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. They persecuted the prophets as they did before you. And we can go on from there. Salt and light in verses 13 through 16. We're the salt of the earth. So we are meant to preserve righteousness and to spice up our lives with the truth of the scripture. And light cannot be hidden. We are meant to shine forth. Wisdom is shining forth. It's to live a public life expressing that Christ is King and He is who we serve, and that our good deeds would magnify our God who is in heaven. That's wisdom. That's living wise. And then when you get over to the rest of chapter 5, you've got things like anger and murder actually start in the heart. Things like retaliation and turning the other cheek and loving your neighbor. Radical things about wisdom. Things that don't make any sense if we're living for ourselves. There's no reason not to take an eye for an eye. There's no reason not to get after your enemy. There's no reason to love your enemy apart from the wisdom that comes from above. And we need to know this stuff because we're not going to figure it out naturally. And that's what wisdom is. And we need to know. In chapter 6, he tells us that whether you're giving, praying, or fasting, do it all privately. Don't do it publicly. Don't do it so that the world sees it. Do it so that the Lord can see it and reward you in secrecy. The wisdom of not doing things publicly when it makes sense, which is, again, wisdom. How do we know when is it time to shine like a light and when is it to hide in the closet? We need wisdom for that. We need wisdom to know, what are we doing? Are we doing good works that glorify God, or are we doing good works that glorify us? So when we're giving and we're praying and we're fasting, take those away and hide them and let your reward be done in private. And going on, laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. Who doesn't want to have a bigger bank account? Who doesn't want to have a car that runs? Who doesn't want to have a house to fit their family? Good things. But ultimately, let us store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because nowhere and nothing can get to the treasures that are stored up in heaven. And we cannot serve both God and money. And finally, in chapter 6, don't be anxious. Well, there's one. Be really wise if we could all get there. And I think that one's tough. But he tells us there are good reasons to not be anxious, because God knows and He cares about you. Do you know that? Are you wise in the sight of God, knowing that He will take care of you as He takes care of all of the rest of creation? And we can go on judging others, not judging, asking, you know, persistence in prayer, the golden rule are all things that come in chapter 7. So that's just the Sermon on the Mount. That's just the wisdom that you can have from these three chapters of one book of Matthew, which is a total of 28 chapters. So we start with knowing these things. We need knowledge of what pleases God, and we need knowledge to understand how God's kingdom works, right? Jesus is here saying, this is the kingdom of God. This is what being part of God's kingdom looks like on this earth. It's going to be counterintuitive. It's not going to look like you think it's going to look. The things that matter to the kingdom don't matter to the world, and vice versa. So we have to know these things. And when we do know these things, we are blessed if we do these things. As I was thinking about this, I thought about James chapter 1, which says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, which I just love James's writing there. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Why? Because if you're just a hearer, you're deceiving yourself. Do you honestly think you can be a hearer and not a doer? Do you honestly think these radical, amazing, life-giving truths are meant to be heard and not done? If you think that, you're deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he saw. Which again is confusing, but Think about like a world where, you know, there isn't a mirror every three steps or a phone that can act like a mirror. Like a mirror was an event back then. Like to see yourself is like, oh, really? Wow, but I haven't seen myself in a while. What do I look like? That's the kind of forgetfulness that we get if we're hearers and not doers. I mean, imagine that. Imagine not being able to see yourself or know what you look like because there's no mirror. And that's what he's saying about being a hearer and a doer. You're never going to be a follower if you're not a doer. And you're never going to be a doer if you're not a hearer. So they go together. Wisdom is knowledge and experience and good judgment. So with the equipping of knowledge, Jesus tells us about upcoming experiences that will require good judgment, which is what he tells in verse 25. Back in Matthew 7. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So as we're thinking about Jesus' teaching and we're thinking about what do all these parts mean, how do we understand what Jesus is saying? Well, I think what he's saying is your life is the house. The foundation is Christ. That's what we're building on. And the wind and the rain and the floods are the trials of this life. So he starts with the foundation that's built on the rock. That's your spiritual house. So then what are the wind, rains, and floods? Well, think about how apt of a picture that is. So when I think about it, I think about just the progression. The rains fell, the flood came, the wind blew and beat on the house. So think about rain. There's rain in the forecast today. There's rain in the forecast tomorrow. So this is a good object lesson. What time is it going to come? How well do you know? How much can you trust your weatherman? You can't, right? It's going to be 12. I mean, when my phone app says at 12:32. I'm like, yeah, okay, bet. There's no way at 12:32 the rain's going to start right away. You're not that good. And I think that's, again, when we think about James, when he says, count it all joy, when you encounter various trials. Trials come when they come. Rain comes when it comes. It starts with the sprinkle. You don't know for sure when it's coming. You might think it's coming. But at the end of the day, you're completely unaware or unsure when rain comes. And that's trials. Trials come whenever they want. However, they typically start small, and then they just get worse, much like rain. And so the rains come, and then the floods come. What does that mean? Well, think about trials. They start small, and then it becomes like a flood of water just bearing down on you. I was reading in a study Bible that said that the climate in Palestine, the ground often could not absorb large amounts of rainfall, resulted in rapid flooding that could produce violent rivers. So the context is, even a little bit of rain over time in Jerusalem could create these floods. And so what he's saying is the rain's going to start, it doesn't stop, and it just starts to barrel down on you, and it's going to hit your house. And obviously, living in Sioux City, we know a thing or two about flooding. We understand how devastating and quickly water can arrive and stay and ruin. And so again, if we're thinking about the trials of this life, what an apt picture of this life. Trials come, they get worse, they bear down on you. The winds blow and beat on the house. I mean, is that not a good picture of trials? It beats on your house. Trials beat on your life. They seek to take you out. The whole point of this parable is that if you don't have the right foundation, this is going to go away. The water is going to come, the rain's going to come, and it's going to beat on your house at every turn. But a life built on Christ will withstand the trials of this life. I say that intentionally, the life built on Christ. Our faith is not just in theological claims, but it's based on our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the end and the point of all theology. The purpose of our wisdom is to know Christ and to build our spiritual life on Him. So when the trials come, when the rains come, and as I look across this room, I think about the trials and tribulations that are in each of your lives. You know what it means to have floods and winds bear down on your house. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. Trials are coming. And when they come, the question is, what is your house built on? Because next, in verse 26, we see the foolish man. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So foolishness means lacking good sense or judgment, unwise. So just think the opposite of being wise is foolish. Here's something that's interesting to me if you're looking at this text. It's surprisingly not ignorance that we're dealing with here. Because it's not that he doesn't know what Jesus has said. He knows. Look again at verse 26. everyone who hears these words of mine. It's not ignorance. He has heard God's words. This is not some situation where I've never even heard the teachings of Jesus. This foolish person is someone that has heard the word, these words of Jesus, and does not do them. This is not ignorance. This is foolishness. This is not a lack of knowledge. This is a knowing and not doing. Romans 2:13 says, "For it is not the hearer of the law who is righteous before God, but the doer of the law who will be justified." And then John 13:17, I use it in my house almost every day. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It's a good parenting verse for you there. So this is not a matter of knowing what Jesus has said. It's much worse. It's knowing and not doing. So the trials we experience are the same. Here's what, again, if you look at verse 27, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell, and the great was the fall of it. So what do you see there? You see that it's the same stuff. It's the same wind, it's the same rain, it's the same flood. Trials come for us all. You don't have to be a believer or an unbeliever. Trials are an equal opportunity offender. They're going to come for all of us. Unbeliever or believer, doesn't matter. The same elements are striking the same house in the same way. In his story, there's nothing separating the types of things that are hitting the house on the rock or the house on the sand. It's the same stuff. It's the same stuff for all of us. So don't think that either of us has it easier than the other. I think that's sometimes how we get. We think, oh, these trials are extra hard because I'm a Christian. And God's really testing me. And it would be so much easier if my life wasn't. I mean, if I was just ignorant and I just didn't have Christ, I wouldn't have these trials. Not true. Ask any unbeliever anywhere. Life is hard. And trials come for us all. So there's no romantic view of like, if I just wasn't, maybe my spiritual battle wouldn't be there. It's just not the case. The question is not will trials come, it's a question of when they come, am I ready for them? And this ties into the verse before. So here's the other thing that I would say is that the outside of both houses look the same. There's no difference between the houses. So when Jesus tells this story, looking at both houses, the structures are the same. What's above the foundation is the same. You can't tell the difference. I think it calls back to what we saw before in verses 21 through 23 when he says, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" So they looked like Christians. They looked like people that were following God. They did mighty works. They prophesied. They cast out demons. They did other mighty works. I've done none of that. And yet these people are doing these works, and then God says, Jesus says at the last time, "I never knew you." So you're sitting there and you're thinking, two people, both look like they're following God, both look like they're doing the will of God, but there's one that is doing the will of God and one that looks like it. In this analogy, or in this story that Jesus is telling, two houses, they look the same. So in theory, if the first house is able to withstand all the trials and all of the weather elements, the second house should be able to. But there is a profound difference, and it's something that you can't see. It's the foundation. We all have walkout basements in Iowa, so we think we understand foundations. But for most of created history, foundations were not meant to be seen. And so you're looking at two houses. The elements come along. One withstands it. The other one doesn't. And we're saying, why is that? D.A. Carson says, "Each house looks secure in good weather. Only storms reveal the quality of the work of the two builders." Only trials, only storms will reveal the quality of the work of the two builders. And the quality of the work of the second builder was not good, because what was the fall? It was great. Great was the fall of it. The fall was stupendous, awesome, in all the wrong ways. It was a powerful destruction of a home. There's no substitute foundation that will allow you to meet the trials and endure. Only one foundation gives you what you need to endure the trials of this life when they come. It is only Jesus and his foundation that are enough for us. So that ends Jesus' application section on the Sermon on the Mount. And we see in verses 28 and 29 the crowd's response, which I think is instructive, and we don't want to skip over this as we are ending this section on the Sermon on the Mount, because 28 and 29 are not part of the teaching. It's Matthew's writing on what it looked like after it happened. So look at verse 28. It says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So the word astonished means greatly surprised or impressed, amazed. So they're in awe of this teaching. They're amazed at what they just experienced. It's like, I mean, the only thing, like a mic drop. It's like, what just happened? Like, what did we just experience? This is, I don't even know how to categorize most of this. They were blown away. But they were blown away by the style and the content of the message. They were not blown away in the same way as the hearers of the first sermon of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Maybe you remember there when the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles and they preach the first sermon during Pentecost after Christ has been ascended, and Peter's just going at it and he's quoting Joel and other like random places of the Old Testament. And then things are just going, like people are just getting stirred up. And then what do they say in verse 27 or 37? They heard this and they were cut to the heart and they said, brothers, what shall we do? The hearers of the message of Pentecost were, oh no, what do I do? What do I do? And then Peter says, repent, you know, and believe. And so that's the response that they got in Pentecost. Jesus didn't get that response. He just got astonishment. He just got, this is incredible. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, and you have to ask yourself, is, have you responded to the Sermon on the Mount? Are you just amazed at Jesus' teaching, or are you hearing his call? Because maybe you're realizing that these standards, this kingdom living, is not something you can just walk into. You can't just, as the book of the Pilgrim's Progress says, you can't just jump onto the path from the wall. You have to enter through the narrow gate. Maybe you're thinking, I'm here this morning, and I'm going to jump on the path of salvation and walk this way, and I'll just do the stuff of the Sermon on the Mount, and then I'll get the outcome. But Jesus says that is not how this is going to work. Because at the end of Matthew 5, the last verse, verse 48, you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Are you perfect? Have you ever gone against God's word in thought, word, deed, or motivation? Hopefully you would say to yourself, I don't think perfection is on the table for me. And if you're realizing that, know that that is true for all of us. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That's not just you, that's me, that's everybody in the room. Everybody from Adam on has fallen short of God's glory, and we do it daily. And God sent his Son not only to teach us the path of righteousness. Hear this. Jesus didn't just come to teach you how to live in the kingdom. He also came to bring you to the kingdom. John 14:6 says, Jesus speaks, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's one way, one door, one entrance, one gate to the narrow path, and it is through Jesus Christ alone. But the good news is, once entered, you are bought by the blood of Christ, and you are saved for eternal life forever. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Saved to new life, saved to kingdom living. So turn to the Lord, repent, and believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he will give you salvation and righteousness and eternity with the Father. So here, as we're finishing up this Sermon on the Mount, and my sermon as well, I guess, there seems to be a missing piece of the action. They were blown away, but they weren't blown into action. They were astonished, but they weren't motivated. They weren't brought into new life. So may this not be so for us. Yes, Jesus is an amazing teacher. His principles are good for a great life. Following the Sermon on the Mount is a good thing. And even those unbelievers that do it experience good things, not saving things. Because these aren't just maxims to live by. They aren't just, you know, good phrases to run your customized coffee mug business from. But these are the words of eternal life. And to believe that Jesus is who he says he is matters. Because just believing that God exists means you're no better than the demons. I'm thinking of James chapter 2 when he talks about faith and works. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown you're a foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So the Sermon on the Mount is faith plus works, not for salvation. Salvation comes through Christ alone. So as we enter into the kingdom through Christ alone, we now have the Sermon on the Mount that leads us to say the faith that comes alone is never alone. It always is partnered by works. How can we not, if the root of salvation is planted in our hearts, how can we not produce fruit of righteous living? And Jesus says, do you want to live righteously? Do you want to live in a way that glorifies God? Hear and do these things. And hear what Jesus is saying. Believe, hear, then do. Not hear, do, then believe. Hear, do, then saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and hear these words and you're wise if you do them. We don't earn salvation, but we work out our salvation through the Sermon on the Mount. Second word they say there in verse 29 is that he was teaching as somebody who had authority. Authority meaning the power or the right to give orders or to enforce obedience. Jesus' teaching style was different from that of the scribes of the day. I think you can see that just by reading the text, that whatever he was doing was different than what the scribes did. It seems that the scribes do not teach with authority. This is a quote from D.A. Carson again. He said this, "The central point of the Sermon on the Mount is this. Jesus' entire approach in the Sermon on the Mount is not only ethical, but messianic," which D.A. Carson doesn't like to write simply. He's saying it's not only how to live well, but it's also that he is the Christ. Jesus is not an ordinary prophet who says, "Thus saith the Lord." Rather, he speaks in the first person and claims that his teachings fulfill the Old Testament, that he determines who enters the kingdom, and that the judge is he, and he pronounces judgment. That's the true heirs of the kingdom would be persecuted for their allegiance to him, and that he alone fully knows the will of his Father. So what he's saying is if you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if you sat and read 5 through 7 all in one sitting, and you got to the end and said, "Wow, what a good moral teacher only," you're missing it. Jesus made profound claims about who he is. He made God claims. Matthew 5:17 says that I do not think that I came to abolish the law. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Only God can fulfill the law. Unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, if you relax one of these commandments and teaching to do the others the same, the kingdom of all this to say, I kept reading, we could just stop there. But I think 18 gets it. He is there to fulfill the law, and anybody that backs off from the law is not understanding the importance of what Christ said. But fulfilling law is done by Christ because he is the king. Jesus fulfills the law. That's his authority. He's speaking with authority because he is God. As we close, one more quote from D.A. Carson. The sermon ends with what has been implicit throughout, the demand for radical submission to the exclusive lordship of Jesus. Whoever fulfills the law and the prophets and warns the disobedient that the alternative to life and to total obedience, true righteousness, and life in the kingdom is a life of rebellion, self-centeredness, and eternal condemnation. So again, D.A. Carson is saying the one that fulfills the law and the prophets is the one that demands and requires radical submission, and he is Lord. And anything other than that is rebellion and condemnation. So we should take seriously the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So as a disciple, if you're here this morning and you have put your trust in Christ, the Sermon on the Mount was for you. He gave you the command and the standard by which to live, and we are called to walk with him in a manner worthy of the calling on our lives. We cannot live a righteous life apart from Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, and Philippians 1:6 says that he will complete the work in us that he set out to do. Now, as we finish up, I think one text that I go to again and again, it's helped me so much to think about this, is actually in the book of Titus. It's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. When I first read this text, when I first heard this text preached from our pastor, I was blown away. I understood the first part. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." God's grace and salvation, I get that. I understand that. I believe that Jesus saves by the grace of God for all who would put their trust. I believe that. But keep reading. Verse 12. That same grace of God does what? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So the grace of God not only saves us, but it stays with us. And it gives us the power we need to live holy lives. So if you are commanded to live as the Sermon on the Mount commands, you don't do it alone. It's by the grace of God supplied through Christ. So trust in the one who commands you to live. How sweet is it that we can hear the words of Christ, be saved by Christ, be saved to love Christ, to be loved by Christ, to honor God through Christ, and to spend eternal life in the presence of Christ. It truly is all of Christ. Praise be his name. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we finish this section of Scripture, this sermon of your Son, Christ Jesus, his profound teaching on kingdom living and being what it means to be a follower of you, God, he has set lofty standards, standards too high for any of us to meet, but standards worthy of your great name. As we leave here today, encourage each one of the believers to know that your grace is sufficient and that you work in us as we work out our salvation and that you bring us up and bear us up and cause us to walk in a life that is worthy of your great name. Pour out your grace on us that we would have the ability to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. If you've commanded it, give us the ability to do it. If you want it from us, provide it for us. If you want to show us the way, light our path. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Remind us that your grace poured out so lavishly on us in Christ delivers us from sin and causes us to live holy lives. Give us that today. Give us that comfort that though your standards are high, your grace and your salvation is greater. And that when we walk in the power of Christ, we walk in a way that honors you. May your name be glorified. And finally, God, for the unbeliever here today, for the one who's questioning, the one who's wondering, the one who thinks maybe, just maybe, I'm not the one that I thought I was. I don't believe the way I thought I did. I don't think the way I once did. God, you do a miracle. You do a creation miracle every time when you take a dead heart and you make it alive. When you said, "Let there be life" on the first day, "Let there be light," you say that in the heart of every new believer. Let there be light and life. May you ignite the light and life in unbelievers even today, that they would believe in Jesus, that they would be saved from their sin, and that they would walk holy lives, glorifying to your great name in this life and in the life to come. It's in Jesus' mighty, saving, grace-filled name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and join the worship team as we sing?
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you.
is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one we could ever say. And worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. No one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. In you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be ashamed. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. No one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Only there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
He is the one who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. As to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.